Paul's writings on death and after. This is part two. Turn with me to Romans 8. We'll read just a few of the verses that we had read last week to remind you what we had said. Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And we saw in Luke 24, after the resurrection of Christ, it gives an account of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 37. When they saw him, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. The risen, resurrected Christ apparently had flesh and bones, and he was proving that to them by the actual feeling, so that this was not a spirit resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as such, and since we are to be conformed to his image, apparently we will have flesh and bones in the resurrection. Turn to Acts 1, which is the period after the resurrection when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples. In Acts 1 is the period after the resurrection, and then his ascension to heaven. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now the in like manner, whether you say, well, that just means he's going to come back with a cloud or not, I would assume that it also means that he will come back in the same bodily manifestation that he went into heaven. They said, in like manner shall he return. So at least at this part of the scripture is an implication that he will come bodily from heaven as he ascended bodily into heaven, because it says, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Now turn to Romans 14. This is the next mention by Paul of anything in the letter to the Romans that would have to do with death or after. Romans 14, verse 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, some do stretch this to think or to say and teach that, well, whether they are living or dead, they are with the Lord. And yet he says this, whether we are alive or dead, we are the Lord's. There's a difference between being with the Lord and being a possession of God. So you'd have to stretch it a little bit to get that, but notice, the next verse says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So this qualifying verse, verse 9, has at least two things in it. In explaining that whether alive or dead we are the Lord's, he uses not the ascension to heaven of the Lord, but he uses the resurrection as the proof or the thing that brought about this being with the Lord. You might say that's a moot point, but number two, Paul wrote that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So, whatever you think of the first part, at least some are dead and some are alive. Now, the fundamentalists teach that all are alive. They teach that none die. And they teach that you are either alive in heaven or you are alive in hell. And I think we have to realize that this word death and dead teaches just exactly what it says, that it means a dead state, non-living. But fundamentalist or traditional teaching simply does not teach that we are dead. They teach that we are alive. Now, Paul could have said in that verse, if he had wanted to teach what the traditionalists of today teach, he should have written of those who have died and the living. But he didn't. He said of the dead and the living. Now, there's no further comment in Romans by Paul of something to do with the dead, but as he closes his letter in Romans 16, In verse 25 to the end, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began," notice he's talking about his gospel, the preaching of Christ, the revelation of the mystery which was secret, "but now is made manifest or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." What and how is this mystery, the gospel of Christ, his doctrine, made known? He says, by the scriptures of the prophets. In other words, if you teach any doctrine, you should be able to verify it out of the prophets. And if there's any one thing the fundamentalists cannot do on their doctrine that people spend eternity in hell burning in fire, they cannot verify it out of the prophets. If you've read my tract on Where is Your Soul After Death, you know I have shown you scores of verses in the Old Testament where the writers and the men that it tells about believed that they were going to die and await in a state called sleep the resurrection. And Paul closes this letter by saying that these things, these mysteries, his gospel, the preaching of Christ, are made manifest through the writings of the prophets. Would to God that ministers today would understand that whatever doctrine that they want to preach, they had better verify it out of the prophets. Don't take just a verse or two here someplace in the New Testament and say, well, this means such and so. Turn to Paul's next letter, 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an opportunity Paul had there. Notice he talked to these people, obviously, as believers. He called them sanctified, saints, filled with grace and peace, with knowledge and with testimony, and all of those they had, or they were, and yet he says that you are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the doctrine that when you die you go immediately to heaven is a Christian doctrine, why didn't Paul say, you are all of these things, therefore, when you die, you're going to go to heaven? He didn't say that, did he? And yet you have heard minister after minister after minister, and especially the Baptists do this in practically every sermon. Somewhere along the line, they will include the information that if you believe, you're going to go to heaven when you die. Paul writes all of these glorious phrases about these Christian people, and then he says of them, in effect, they are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless, when? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in some day when you shall end this physical life, but in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Corinthians 5. I'm demonstrating these to show you that Paul had opportunity after opportunity to add this doctrine which he did not add. If it were true that immediately upon your death you go to heaven, Paul could have said it a score of places in here. 1 Corinthians 5. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And then he goes on and talks about some report he apparently had of a terrible sinner in the church in Corinth. And the next verses he explains that they were to get this fellow out of there. In verse 11 then he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. He's telling them, you have nothing to do with this fellow that I have heard about is committing this sin. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? Paul is saying, you judge the people in the church. Now some tell us not to judge. He says, you judge them in the church, and you kick this fellow out. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, let's read verses 3 through 5 about what was to happen to this fellow when they put him away. And I may not be able to explain all of what this means, but at least you have to use part of it and accept it that it doesn't teach what is commonly taught today. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present or there with you, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, I suppose you could get a number of different ideas from this, but Paul, in effect, I believe, was telling them to kick that man out of the church and let him die in his sins. He says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, I have a number of tracts in my office from fundamentalists who tell me that people will spend eternity in hell and the flesh will never be destroyed. It will be there and suffer pain and torture and burning and so on. But if you don't get anything else out of this verse, or we don't quite understand what Paul was saying, at least there was going to be a destruction of the flesh, that the spirit would be saved again when? When the man died? No, in the day of the Lord. Some future time there was going to be something pertaining to that man that would be saved. Now, I don't know, some of us have been taught that, well, you should never turn anyone over to sin. You should always try to save them. Today, most evangelists and the Jesus people and the so-called former drug addicts who are trying to go out and save everyone, they say, well, what we have to do with these sinners is work on them and preach to them and beat them over the head and feed them and set up soup lines and do everything we can to get them to come in and hear the gospel. Paul told the church at Corinth, I hear there's a man among you who is committing a terrible sin. You deliver him to Satan. You get him out of the church. And you read in here about the leavening of the whole lump and so on. Paul realized that the sin in the church would destroy the church. But whatever was to happen to this man, whatever was going to be saved of him, it was going to be saved in the day of the Lord. That's the same thing he spoke of in chapter 1. Turn over to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, this is speaking of our Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. This fits Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 5, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Here Paul is writing about Jesus and said that the devil has the power of death. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We read these before, and I think these are some that we perhaps should read more often, because this is a few verses in the story of the resurrection. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards they that are Christ, when? At his coming. At his coming. 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul gives instruction here for communion. And then he warns of people partaking of the communion unworthily. In verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11, For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now that word sleep is used 5 or 6 times in the New Testament in place of the word death, word that's used interchangeably with the word death. If you read the story of Christ calling Lazarus from the grave, twice Lazarus is said to be asleep, and twice he said it. The words are interchangeable when you're speaking of death. Now this must mean the same here, and it means that Paul was saying that people who partake of the communion or the Lord's Supper unworthily become ill and sleep. He didn't mean they fell asleep in slumber. He meant they died. And yet he used the term sleep. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 13. This is this great chapter on charity or love, that if Christians have all these other things, if they have not charity, they have nothing. And then he says in verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. He says, notice, when that which is perfect is come, when will he see completely rather than see in part? Now, some tell us that immediately upon the death of the physical body, we go to be with the Lord, and at that moment, we know him as he is. That is implying that we only see in part, and we will not see perfectly until when that which is perfect is come. Now, nowhere in the Scripture can you find anything that is perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect one. I believe that Paul is saying that when Christ comes, again back to the same doctrine, when Christ comes, then we are resurrected to our righteous bodies at his coming. We read that in the other chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 again. And he says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. So whatever is here is the gospel. Paul has told us that several times in the letter to the Romans and also to the Corinthians, that he is writing the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have died and gone to heaven. You see all the opportunities that Paul missed here? He says, but some are fallen asleep. Very simply, those who have died since the resurrection of Christ, the witnesses, some were alive, the others were dead. There are two states of man, life and death, and the Scripture teaches that all of the way through. Of course, here's another opportunity. He could have written it the other way. If the true doctrine were that you're in heaven after you die, Paul certainly should have mentioned the location of these people, because it was after the resurrection. Now, I am bearing down on this, I suppose, because if you watch television, if you listen to the radio, and you hear the evangelist, their message, in fact, almost their total message, is come to Christ and be saved so that when you die, you'll go to heaven. And they'll do this hour after hour after year after year after year. If that were the doctrine, you would think that Paul would have put it in here 6 times at least. You would think he would have put it in here 40 or 50 or 100 times. And he didn't put it in here at all. In fact, the opportunities where he was talking about specifically what would happen to these sanctified saints, he referred to them as dead or asleep. And whenever he talked about their life in Christ in the future, it was always referred to at his coming, when that which is perfect shall come, in the day of the Lord Jesus, or something that would signify sometime in the future. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. What an opportunity, as he was going through all of this about, well, either Christ is risen or he's not. Why didn't he say if he's not, then all those that are gone to heaven are going to stay there? No, he says, those which are fallen asleep. What was the hope of those which had fallen asleep? That Christ was resurrected, and therefore they would be resurrected. This is the doctrine of the Scripture. This is the great that he leaves us in all of these things. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Notice how many times he refers to the people who have died as being asleep. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. What is the difference here? Death and life. Not ever-living life in hell. Again, all of these verses in chapter 15. What an opportunity Paul would have had to lay out the doctrine of eternal torture in the flames of hell. And he didn't. He laid out the doctrine of death. And the only hope of those who have died, those who are asleep, is the resurrection from the dead, his coming, of course. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they are at Christ at his coming. When shall he be made alive? At his coming. No wonder William Tyndale wrote this to a Roman priest, quote, ye, in putting departed souls in heaven, hell, and purgatory, destroy arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection. The preachers of today who spend all of their time preaching that when you die, you go immediately to heaven, make all of these verses of none effect. Why should the Christian look for his only hope, resurrection from the dead, when everybody tells him, well, you're already going to be in a glorious heaven, living in a spirit body, and you'll never die there? Why should they desire the resurrection? And Tyndale recognized and told this priest, he says, you destroy the teachings of Christ and Paul about the resurrection when you say they're already in heaven, hell, or purgatory. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, wrote, quote, it is indeed generally supposed that souls of good men, as soon as dislodged from the body, go directly to heaven, but this opinion has not the least foundation in the oracles of God. I don't know what all the Methodist churches teach today, but I don't believe they teach what John Wesley taught. I know he hadn't intended to found a denomination, but he came out of a corrupt church and he preached the truth, and a lot of people followed him. But he said the teaching that when you die, you go to heaven has not the least foundation in the oracles of God. Verse 35 through 38 of Revelation 15 is all on the resurrection. Paul wrote scores and scores and scores of verses in the Scripture on the resurrection. He wrote not one single verse in the Scripture about you going to heaven when you die. How come? Didn't Paul know the gospel? Paul said he preached the gospel, and this was the gospel that brought salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now these are some of the verses that we read when we first started this. These are verses that are read by the fundamentalists, and then they say, well, this means that when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord, and so on. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, I know they take these and they say, well, that means that immediately when we get away from this body, leave this body, we are present with the Lord. But in order to teach that from those verses, you have to ignore everything that Paul has already written in the first letter to the Corinthians and also in Romans and the other letters that we won't take time to go into. But what is Paul writing about? Well, for one thing, in verse 14 of the previous chapter, he says this of the believers, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. When did Paul think he was going to be presented to the Lord with the other Christians? When he was raised up from the dead. You have to ignore verse 14 of chapter 4 in order to try to imply that these three verses in chapter 5 imply immediate standing in the presence of God. Chapter 5, let's read the first few verses, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. What did we read in Romans 8, verse 22 and 23? That all creation groaneth, awaiting for what? The redemption of the body. Again, in the verses immediately preceding, the ones that our fundamentalist friends use and say, well, when you're absent from the body, you're with the Lord, and then they teach that means you're in heaven. Immediately preceding those verses, Paul repeats again, we groan for that body that we will be clothed upon. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Now this tabernacle, obviously, is this fleshly human body. That's what he's talking about. Not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Of life. Read 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul made it so plain that the thing that we look forward to was the resurrection where we were clothed with immortality. We are not clothed with immortality when the body dies. We are clothed with immortality when the body is resurrected. Now, Paul preaches all of that. How in the world can they go on and say in these next verses, well, this means that when we die, we go to heaven. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What was Paul talking about? He's still talking about the same thing he was talking about in the previous verses, the resurrection of the body. Paul was perfectly willing to be absent from this body to be clothed on with the new body that would have immortality. Turn to Philippians 1, and we read that when we started, Philippians 1, verse 21 through 23. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Again, in order for us to say, or to put the meaning in Paul's mouth, that what he meant that when he died, he immediately was in the presence of the Lord, we would have to ignore all of approximately 30 verses that I read of Paul's in Romans, and also in 1 and 2 Corinthians. We would have to ignore all that he said there in order to take these and say, well, he means we're going immediately to the heavens. But Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said in the third chapter, in verse 20 and 21, for our conversation, and that means our future that we have, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? We look to go to heaven? No. We look for Christ to come from there, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, what? when he comes from heaven, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Was Paul looking to go to heaven to get that body? He says, no. We look for our Christ to come from the heaven and do that. That fits what he said back in Romans and also Corinthians, that we will be made his at his coming. I can understand why the men of the Reformation, and I don't have a lot of their writings, I wish that I did, but I can understand that the men of the Reformation probably had to preach on this subject week after week after week for year after year to get the truth of what happens to us when we die, because the whole of Europe, the whole of our ancestors, were under the cloud of falsehood put out by the Roman Catholic Church that when you die, you either go to hell or you go to heaven. And isn't it tragic today that within 400 years of those godly men come out of the Roman Catholic Church, we now find that Protestantism now teaches the same doctrine that the Roman Catholic Church taught back in what is known as the Dark Ages. And these men said, and I believe it was true, William Tyndale said, that when they teach that, they destroy the arguments wherewith Christ and Paul prove the resurrection. Now I'm going to close with this statement that's in my tract here by Justin Martyr, and you can take this in whatever manner you wish. I am rather fearful that Justin Martyr may have been exactly right when he said it. He said, if you meet some that are called Christians who say when they die their souls are received up into heaven, take care that you do not look on these as Christians. Now to me, if Justin Martyr is right, what that means to me, that every Baptist preacher in America and every evangelist who teaches our people that immediately upon their death they go to heaven, that Baptist preacher and that evangelist is not a Christian, but he's Antichrist. Now this is a hard thing to take. You know that doctrine is common. You know the Pentecostal people, almost all Pentecostal churches, teach the immediate ascension of your spirit to heaven when you die. And Justin Martyr, whose name became synonymous to people who died for the faith of Christ, wrote this in 150 A.D. If you meet people who teach that, you be careful. You don't consider them Christians. If you recall Pastor Stanford's sermon at the conference, I want to remind you of that again, because that was a sermon which caused the young man to do what I read last week from his letter, that caused him to stand up in a Baptist church and testify what he believed the doctrine of the Bible was, and the Baptist minister kicked him out. That is the thing that is happening in many of our identity churches and families. They have the mistaken idea that because people attend a church called a Christian church, that those people are Christians, and they fellowship with them. They go to their meetings. They get their films. And they send their young people out to Youth Christ and all these other rallies under the mistaken idea that they are fellowshipping with Christians. And I am becoming more and more convinced in my own mind. And I'm going to this primarily of ministers. I'm not going to blame all the people in the pews. But any minister who stands up and preaches from his pulpit that when you die, you go to heaven, and that the sinners go to hell to burn forever and ever in fire, I'm going to say it very simply, those ministers are not Christian, but Antichrist. And it's about time who know the truth of the gospel quit calling them Christians, quit fellowshipping with them. Quit allowing other people to come under their dominion. It's about time that some of the people who do not have a church to go to quit excusing themselves in Baptists and Fundamentalists and Pentecostal churches on the grounds that they need Christian fellowship, because, brother, sister, they're not Christian fellowship. William Tyndale said of the Roman church that your teaching actually destroys the words of Christ and the words of Paul. Now, who is it in the Bible who destroys God's Word? Antichrist, the devil, Satan, the children of wrath. They are the ones who are in opposition to the Word of God, and we are mistaken when we accept these people whose doctrine is so false that it denies the Word of God in thinking they are Christians. Justin Martyr said, take care. In other words, he said, beware that you do not look on these as Christians. Now, that's all the time I'm going to spend on that subject. I would suggest that you do as I did when I read this. Start in Paul's letters and read right on through. And every verse that you find that has something to do with what Paul believed about what happened to you when you die, you read it and become familiar with it. And you'll see there are scores and scores and scores of times where Paul left the idea in your mind very simply that the great hope of the Christian was the resurrection from the dead. It was not that we live on after we die. And let's believe Paul's gospel and take ourselves away from under the Antichrist. We cannot come out from Babylon until we separate ourselves from Babylonish doctrine. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray thy mercy and thy guiding that as these days and weeks and months pass, that you will help us to separate ourselves unto thee and unto thy truth. God, help us to put aside the things of error, to search thy word, to have thy spirit, to understand and know that you have called for a separation of thy people from mystery Babylon before you destroy Babylon. Babylon cannot be destroyed until we come out of her. God, help us to come out in Jesus' name. Amen.